Good morning. We are in Philippians 4. I've been enjoying Philippians. It's one of my favorite books. We're going to be wrapping up pretty soon here, though. That should be exciting. It's nice to complete something. I don't know if you know, my dad is a little bit of an inventor in his head. I can make fun of him. He's not here, right? So he, a long time ago, thought of this idea. He thought, you know what would make all of our lives better? And save the world, probably, the environment. An automated toothpaste dispenser. You ever heard this? Have you ever talked to him about this? If you have not, in the almost, 28, 30, I don't know how many years you've known him, ask him one day. Tell me about your automatic toothpaste dispenser. The idea is you take the tube of toothpaste, and I am one of those people who go to the tube, I grab it, and I squeeze, and out comes toothpaste, you know? My wife is one of those people who starts at the bottom and works her way up perfectly and gets all the toothpaste out. Yeah, that exactly what she thinks. Anyway, he thought this through, and he came up with this plan. And so in seventh grade, I'm like, Dad, I need a science experiment. And he says, why don't you build an automatic toothpaste dispenser and see if it can be just as efficient? So I ended up, as a science experiment, creating an automatic toothpaste dispenser. It was cool. It could never pass any type hygiene. It was made out of wood because we can't make plastic. But you take the tube of toothpaste, you throw it inside the wooden little thing, and then you turn the crank on top, and toothpaste would come out on your tooth. It's like, why? What's the point? But it was fun. I had a good time. And he had a good time. So he was involved with that a lot. It was fun. Sometimes we have these thoughts in our head. Anybody have a thought in your head? But you never get to make it become a reality. So you act on the thought. I have, written about 20 books in my head. I have never completed a book in my life. I've gotten 4 or 5 pages into something I've written, and it just never stops, and I come up with a different idea. That's our life. It's in the head. We think about things, but we don't follow through. We're talking about changing our thinking. That's what we've been talking about. We need to think about things differently. Think about life differently. Have a different perspective. But there's also an aspect of, if you start thinking about different things differently, it should be reflected in what you do. It should happen. It should be a natural outflow. And that's what Paul is going to hit here in this passage. He's going to talk about the thinking differently, also affecting the doing differently too. So we'll get to that. We're also going to finish the thinking differently because we only got to truth last week. So we'll talk a little bit about the practicalities too today. And it just affects everything we do. Thinking differently changes us. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here together and study your word and learn more about you and just walk closer to you every day. This afternoon, just guide and direct my words, help them to reflect the truth of your word, help us to continue to study it, and just make sure that we are making it part of our lives, part of our thinking, and that it changes us, and that this week we'll apply it in everything we say and do. In your name, amen. Philippians 4. You know, we're going to go back a little bit. I'll reread verse 4 and following. Chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And we did that way over in at Thanksgiving time. We went through that passage. And last week we dealt with it a little bit, but we mostly talked about verse 8 and how verse 8 affected all these things in our life. It made it so we can rejoice. We can not be anxious. We can cast all our cares upon Him because our thinking's changed. Verse 8 says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. What do we think about? What do we dwell on? What consumes us? When we go through the day, where is our head? Have you ever talked to an excited kid who just started collecting something? If you talk to Bianca as a child, she would talk to you about dinosaurs. That's what I've heard. And one of our nephews is in dinosaurs now. And he mentions words or things. I have no idea what he's talking about. But he's consumed by it. Where his thought process is. His thinking. What do we think about? Do the things of God, do we dwell on them? Do we think about things in a biblical way? Our life, our jobs, our family, everything we do, think, what is true? What is good? Whatsoever is true, and this is what we dealt with last week, the truth of God's word is the ultimate. It's who God is and what He has done, the reality of what's important in life and what salvation is all about. So when you get there, get through the day, and you had a bad day, and we talked about hitting the car last week, and you're sitting there going, what do I do next? And you go, okay, what's true? What's important in life? What would God have me do? Does this have eternal consequences? What has eternal consequences? How can I be a testimony? How can I be more loving? How can I share the love of God? How can I share who He is? And those thoughts go through your head because that's what you're thinking about. That consumes your thought processes in every single thing you do. And Tom talked to me afterwards, and he had a great suggestion, just total practicality. He said at one point when he was much younger, he actually had cards he took out with these things written on them, like truth, and looked at them and read them. That's a good idea. If you're struggling with this, make those cards. If you put them in your pocket, and when things hit, pull them out and read them. Read this verse. Dwell on it. And these things, we should dwell on them. The next one, and we spent a lot of time on truth last week, so next one is honorable. The idea of honorable here is interesting. It's dignified. That's how it's translated a lot of times. Maybe worthy of respect is more the idea. It's worthy of reverence. When you hear about the deacons in 1 Timothy chapter 3, when it's talking about deacons, it says the deacon needs to be dignified. worthy of respect, worthy of reverence. It also talks, when it talks about deacons' wives, it says they need to be worthy of respect. It's same word, same concept, honorable. In Titus chapter 2, verse 2, what does it say? It says older men need to be dignified. Same word, same concept. They need to be honorable people. What's honorable in our life? What's honorable in our thinking? Reverent. What do you think about? Do you think about things that are honorable? Things that are worthy of respect that you should spend your time thinking about. When I think about honorable, I think about, which may be a bad, the Victorian gentleman. You know, and you think, I am going to do the honorable thing. And he goes and does the, you know, honorable thing. That's missing in today's society. It was a little fake then, but it's missing completely now. What's honor? What's worthy of respect? This is a good tool to think about. If you're sitting in a room, and let's pretend Jesus was sitting next to you, would you talk to him about it? Would that be part of your discussion? Would it be an honorable, worthy of respectful thing to have a conversation with him about? What's going through your head? Is it honorable? The next one we have here, whatever is right. Whatever is right, righteous, just. You have different translations. Just is there for a lot of them. God is just. There's not a lot of justice in this world, is there? Doesn't seem like there's just things. There's right things. And what we have a tendency to do is to focus on the things that are not righteous. He's saying, think about, let your mind dwell on things, whatever is just. Whatever is righteous, whatever is pure. And we may get stuck on this one for a few minutes. I know we don't have much time. But I grew up in the church. My dad was a pastor for years. And I watched a lot of things. And I saw a lot of things. And I know, saw a lot of marriages crumble, a lot of bad things happen. And I would say purity is missing in our thought process. The word here is morally clean. Paul, when he's talking to Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, he says, do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, in all purity. Pure thoughts. I, the other day, went and there was, we were at a mall, and I went to the food court, and I was looking for something relatively healthy, so I got like a grilled chicken type thing. I won't say where I went, but I wanted water too, so I got water, and I said I ate, and I was making my water, and I got done. Well, that was pretty good. Oh, you know, and it seemed good. Everything's great. I looked at the end of the water. There were things. It was not pure. What happens when something's not pure? Disgusting. It's gross. Kills it. Lives are being destroyed because of lack of purity. It's the destruction of so much of what we have that God has given us as a blessing. And this doesn't, it's physical purity, but also there's other purity, moral purity as a whole, even purity in our businesses. Our business interaction, how we deal with people. Are we cheats? As an employee, is there purity in how I do things? With teens, I talked a lot about purity in the dating relationships. And it is totally a foreign thing to this world. The world doesn't think that way. They have even gotten to the point where they redefine purity in their marriage. There are a lot of practical things you can do in your marriage to strengthen it and to get through hard things and make sure you're doing what's right. The key. Where's your head? What are you thinking about? You need to make sure your thoughts are pure, morally clean, correct. What is your thought process? Which I guess there's no way to, when you're sitting there with a kid who's on the edge of doing a lot of things that you know are just going to hurt them so badly, and you're dying inside and talking to them. There's no way to make that stick. And it feels the same here when I talk to you. There's no way to, I encourage you all, make sure you're pure in your thoughts. Be clean. Whatever is lovely. This is an interesting word. Only, there's a couple words here, only used this one time in the New Testament in this passage. Make things difficult. it's an interesting word. It's basically a combination. It's the idea of towards love. Going towards love. It is what's winsome, what's charming, what's gracious. It's in Greek. Perhaps one commentator I think said it best. It's what calls forth love. And our minds can be set on vengeance. It can be set on anger. It can be set on, oh, that makes me so mad when our boss does something, or our friend does something, or our family does something, and it's consumed. Our thoughts are consumed by evil things. I'm going to get them back. Oh, that was so unfair. And it just drives us insane inside. Because that's where our thinking is. Well, where should our thinking be? What is lovely? What drives us towards love? So we're sitting there, and you watch someone, when they're younger, I did this, listening for hours to hours of music that you brought forth thinking, like, I just frustrated, so I'll listen to angry music. Why? Because I wanted to dwell in it. I want to dwell in my own sin. With relationships with your wife, with your family, especially marriages. Excuse me, sorry about that. When you're talking about a marriage, and people go, well, we're growing apart. We can't get together. We can't make it work. We keep on conflicting. I just don't like her. I just don't like him anymore. Where is your thought process when you're thinking about your spouse? Are you thinking loving thoughts? When you hear her in the other room doing something, is the first thought that comes to your mind lovely? Or is it frustration or anger? Where's our thought process? Our thought processes need to change. Need to change in here. What is commendable? What is spoken good of? Good reputation. It's the idea of just... anybody ever recommend a book? And that's a good book. It's things that are commendable, that make it so your thinking's better. Think about the right things. Excellent and worthy of praise. Excellent, virtuous. Peter talks about this. It's if you want to do a word tonight, 2 Peter chapter 1, he uses it a couple different times. It's things that are virtuous. Things that are praiseworthy. It's, we have a habit of thought where that's what our mind is dwelling on every day. We need to train our minds. Take every thought captive that goes away from this. Train them. Stop yourself. Just sit there. When you start dwelling on something that's not godly, go, wait, stop. What should I be thinking about? And then Paul, in verse 9, blows me away by saying, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Could you imagine being willing to tell someone that? To sit your kid down, okay? You have a kid, you sit him down, and you say, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. I'd love to have a testimony like that. That's what Paul was willing to say. It's amazing. Because he lived for God. And we saw that throughout the entire book. We've seen this over and over and over again. Here he is, chained to this soldier, 18 inches away, a couple feet maybe. He's all day long. The soldiers are coming in, being switched out, and he, one after the other. And what does he do? He doesn't get into depression. He's sitting there witnessing to them and telling this church, rejoice, live for God. Do what he wants you to do in the midst of whatever circumstance. And then here he's saying, here I am, here's what I taught you, here's what I practiced, I want you to do the same thing. What have you learned? You've for years heard the word of God in church continually. A lot of you know it pretty well. Have you learned it? You actually know it? Or do you just come on Sunday and it's not there? Your mind's in the wrong place, you don't really know it. That you have received. The idea here is making it a part of you. Actually taking a hold of it and making it something that's part of your life. Not just you say, well, I know that. It's acting on. It's I have dealt many years with people who when they say something, and they're doing something that's completely contrary to the Word of God and what they've been taught for 20, 30 years. And you sit down with them and you go, why are you doing this? And they go, well, you know, this is the right thing to do. This is what I need to do. And you're like, what does the Word of God say? Well, that doesn't matter. And it doesn't make sense. Why? Well, why does it not make, why have they not taken what the Word of God has said, what they've been taught, what they know, they've heard for 20, 30, 40 years, and acted upon it. Why do they just go, well, that doesn't matter in this circumstance? And they go off in a different direction. Why? Because they have not truly accepted it. Made it part of who they are. Paul is saying, what you've learned, what you've accepted, what you've heard, and this could mean what Paul said, or could be even what they heard about Paul's life and ministry, or what Paul said to them, what they have seen Paul act upon. They need to practice these things. Practice. Make it part of their everyday outward life. They practice it. This passage is convicting to me. I know studying it's convicting because I read and I go, that's difficult. Right? I know the last couple weeks I've read this and I am going through and studying and going, well, my thoughts are not where they need to be. And I am not practicing as I need to practice. And thankfully, I live in the grace of God. And we're growing. And we're loving Him. And our love is abounding more and more in knowledge and discernment. So we can make the excellent choices. Chapter 1, Paul begins. I encourage you, don't give up. Look at this passage this week. This is your challenge again. Look at your thoughts. Are your thoughts lovely? Do you dwell on the things of God? Are they pure? Are they truthful? And what you have learned over now, 4 months, I think I've gone through Philippians. What you have learned, have you received? And are you acting on it? Have you made it part of your life? It's a challenge. For me, it's a huge challenge too. Huge. We want to live for God. Let's just encourage each other to do that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace, for your mercy, for the salvation you gave through Christ. It is your grace alone that saves us. Help us to live for you more, desire to pursue you in everything we say, everything we do. Love you more, learn more about you. This week, just especially help us to be more attentive to our thought life and make sure we're focusing on things of God, that we will not be consumed by the things of this world, but that we will be consumed by you. Encourage us this week. In your name, amen.